Matthew chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house. All of these things throughout this is very important, typologically speaking. He went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he'd sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And that's why you hear me quite frequently pray, God, let the seed find a lodging place. Verse number 5, some fell into stony places where they had not much earth, and because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, that he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In the margin of your Bible out beside that verse, there's a couple of words you could write if you wanted to. And one of those words would be truth. One of those words might be light. They are illuminated by the gospel and have an understanding. But you see the Pharisees that think they have something, but they really have nothing. They're not going to get anything, but they're going to lose what seemingly they think they even had. There you go. Verse 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, look at this, they have closed. Well, they didn't want to see. They closed their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand in their, with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now, when you get into this, there's so much into this that I'm not going to be able to barely scratch the surface. But if God would help me this morning, I want to talk to you for a little while on the subject of the parable of the sower. I'm going to preach hard, and I want you to listen hard this morning. Back in chapter number 12, you see, the Pharisees are disputing and arguing against the truth of God. And you see, it's in that place that they get into the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Well, the word blaspheme literally means to speak evil of. And how do you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? The exact same way you grieve the Holy Ghost, and that is with your tongue, with your mouth. What happened was that they began to chide with the Lord Jesus after he had cast out a devil, and they said he cast out devils by Beelzebub. And the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost of God, speaking evil of the Holy Spirit of God, when they attributed the work of the Holy Spirit of God to Lucifer, to Satan, to Beelzebub. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Number 13 being the number of rebellion, God in his infinite wisdom chose in chapter 13 to give us a very, very informative glimpse into the gospel dispensation and the church age as we know it. And he gave us here the in among these parables, the parable of the sower. You see the Lord leaving the Pharisee's house. That's a type of the Lord Jesus turning from the nation of Israel. In Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he's told them to go to the house. That means the family, the household of Israel. But you see in chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus leaves the house. That's a type of God temporarily setting aside the nation of Israel and preaching to the Gentile nations. Aren't you glad God saw fit to give the Gentiles an opportunity? The seaside here is the Gentile nations where he goes to receive a bride. And you see the mysteries of the kingdom. Christ gives his disciples a prophetic look into four distinct groups and how these four distinct groups will respond to the gospel of Christ during the gospel dispensation. Now, there's great men, great, wonderful men of God that have said that they believe that only 25% of people that ever hear the gospel would ever be saved. I can't speak to that for the entire church age, and I used to feel like that was a good benchmark, but I stand before you this morning, and you can check me on this. I'm going to meet God in judgment one day. R.G. Lee, in 1959, in an address to the Southern Baptist Convention in Spartanburg, South Carolina, Dr. R.G. Lee said that he did not believe that 10% of the people that made professions in our evangelistic campaigns in the Baptist church were ever truly born again of the Spirit of God. You say, Preacher Mike, do you think that that could be possibly true, that 10% of folks that say they're saved are saved? I'm going to stand before God and give an account. I don't think nowhere near 10% of folks that say they're saved are saved. As a matter of fact, I've had two great men of God in private conversation look at me and say, Brother Mike, I would be surprised if 10% of Baptist pastors have ever been born again of the Spirit of God. We're living in troubled times, friends. Don't you think everything that carries a King James Bible is a child of God? There are seven churches that are mentioned in the Revelation, or Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. There are seven churches that represent seven different periods of time. They represent seven different characteristics that are found in every church during that time. And that begins with the church at Ephesus, which was the original church, the original New Testament church, that was a great and a glorious church, and it runs through 2,000 years of church history up into the Philadelphian church. And then sometime in the 1960s, I believe we began to usher in the Laodicean church period. Those are periods of time. They are characterized by certain characteristics that are prevalent in that church at that time. The Philadelphian church was the church of brotherly love. The Philadelphian church saw the first and second great awakening here in America. But there came a time and there came a point. Do you believe everybody today's Laodicean? Absolutely not. I'm a Philadelphian. If you're saved, born of the Spirit of God, you are a Philadelphian. But we are living in the Laodicean period. Let me explain it this way. If you had the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Philadelphian church age, and let's even back up through 2,000 years of church history, and they're all on the east side of the river looking to the west and crossing the river. Where we are today, no one with a logical mind would argue with me against the fact that, brother, the vast overwhelming majority of the church has already passed over the river and there are only a few left on this side. That make any logical sense? You're logical, pragmatic people. That makes sense to me that most of the church has already crossed on. They're already in the presence of God. They're already gone on before us. But there are a handful of Philadelphians left. But what has happened? The ranks have been filled with Laodiceans. And that is where we are today. Matter of fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Is it any wonder the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's not something I read in a preacher's magazine or I got some ideology that I just pulled out of the sky somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said there's not but a few that's going to be saved. What did he say in Luke 13:23? Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's where we're at, youngins. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. And just go to college campuses all across America and revival has broke out. People are deceived. They're deceived because they are in that Laodicean spirit. They've got an Antichrist spirit, and now the Lord has begun to judge them and give them strong delusion. That's why people think there's revival taking place in America today. No, it ain't. When you look at this scripture, the seed is the word of God. In this parable, the sower is the Lord Jesus. But throughout the gospel dispensation, the sower is any God-called preacher that propagates the gospel and its churches and the work of the church to give men the gospel. The field is the world. Now, moving in here, I've given you all this as backdrop. I want to make sure you get something out of this morning. Matthew 13:19. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. There's really two very clear characteristics of the people that are in this wayside. The wayside, if you know anything about farming or growing a garden, is that hard packed ground. Some people, back when they used to use mules, would call that the turn row. That's where you walked when you was gardening to stay off your plants, and it got hard packed. Matthew 13:15 said, for this people's heart is waxed gross. The word gross means thickened. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. What's that mean, preacher? That means folks have heard and they've heard and they've heard and they've resisted the truth of God. They've refused to repent, and their minds are willfully blinded to the truth of God's word. They don't want to see it. They don't want to know. They don't want to be told they're lost. They don't want to be told they have a problem. They want to be told everything's just getting gooder and gooder and better and better and pat you on the back, make you feel better on your way to hell. And I don't know if you figured that out by now, but I ain't going to do it. I ain't doing it. If you go to hell, I'm going to do everything I can do to stop you. The Lord Jesus is standing in the middle of the road waving washed out, bridge out signs and trying to get you stopped from going to hell. But if you go to hell, you're going to climb over a bunch of things. But I'm not going to let you do that without being worried by me trying to tell you that you need to be born again. Proverbs 29:1 said, he that been often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see what's happened? There's two great judgments that come in life. And I'm talking about before the grave. I'm talking about while you're alive. And I've said this for a long time, and I've thought about this more recently, and I see a change in this tide, Sister Lloyd. One of the greatest judgments God will ever place on any man, woman, boy, girl, any church, any community, or any nation, one of the greatest judgments God will ever put on you will not be to follow your loved one in a little metal box and put them out here in the graveyard. That ain't going to be the greatest judgment you're going to see. One of the greatest judgments you'll ever see is when God just leaves you alone. when God just leaves you alone. When people say, I'm going to do this my way, and they've played with the holy things of God, they've played church, they've played preacher, they've played Sunday school teacher, they've played choir member, they've played deacon, they've played this and they've played that, and they've played until the fact that God said, if you won't play, go ahead and play. Have yourself a big time, but I'll be no part of it. And God just leaves you alone. But there's a second judgment. That judgment is when God begins to send strong delusion. That when the very God that stood and offered you grace and offered you mercy once you pretended and played so long and said no to the sweet Lord Jesus so long, there comes a day that the Lord Jesus sends a spirit of delusion and lets you believe a lie. Proverbs 1:24 said, because I called and you refused, and I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, you said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. God said, I'll also laugh at your calamity, and I'll mock when your fear cometh, and when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord, and they would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof, and therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's absolutely where we are in America today. There's churches all over this land that are filled with their own devices, and it's the judgment of God. And they got State Highway Patrol out there this morning directing traffic. They got so many people trying to come in and park in their parking lots, and they're bringing them in every which way, and it's a judgment of God because they've tried to water the gospel down and make it palatable so that men can go to hell in their sins and never be challenged by the Word of God. This book preached rightly, divided in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, will challenge you where you are. Teaching will feed your intellect, but preaching will bring you to a place where you have to make a choice. In Acts 7:51, Stephen stood up full of the Holy Ghost and said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And I see men that are religious men confused about what salvation really is. They think salvation's a bunch of rules and regulations, and they think it's rituals, and they develop self-righteous opinions and ideas that are based on traditions and based on doctrinal misinterpretations. A while back, I sat in a large auditorium in this state, and I heard one of the most popular Southern Baptist evangelists in America stand on that platform that day. And Brother Ray, this grieves me to even have to say this, but I was there. I heard this with my own ears. I heard a man recognized as one of the greatest evangelists in America stand on that platform and make two statements that are diametrically opposed to this book. Here's what he said. He said, if you've ever doubted your salvation, you're not saved. Speaking of John the Baptist, when John was sitting in jail, separated from his friends and separated from all that he knew, wrongly accused, John sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus and asked the Lord Jesus Christ, are you the one or do we look for another? What an unscriptural statement. The second statement he made that night is, if you think you're saved and you went to an altar and prayed a prayer, if you did not pray in Jesus' name, you're lost. Well, I know according to the scripture, there was no girl that was a sinner.
And she went to the Lord Jesus and took a little old alabaster box and she broke that on him and she began to weep and cry and wipe his feet with her tears. As far as the scripture's concerned, she didn't have no super soul winners to lead her down a Romans road. She didn't have a singing choir to sing two verses of Just As I Am, but she just wept at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Amen. Why? Because salvation's faith and repentance. It ain't saying a silly prayer. And what that tells me is that one of the most popular Southern Baptist evangelists in America does not understand Bible salvation. That's the only way you can slice it. That's the only thing you can do with it. Is it any wonder we're in trouble? Listen, let me make sure you understand today that salvation is faith in the sweet Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. And it is repentance toward God the Father. That's what salvation's about. And all of that is a work that takes place in your heart. And it is not about a prayer that you pray at an altar. It's about something God does in your heart. I was in downtown Tampa, Florida with this deacon, and I loved him dearly, Brother Joe Schuler. He was driving me around, and we was in downtown Tampa, and Brother Joe Schuler got to bouncing up and down on the seat and said, right here, right here. And we were sitting at a traffic light in downtown Tampa. He said, right here, preacher, right here. I said, right here what, Brother Joe? He said, right here at this traffic light on my way home from church under Holy Ghost conviction. God gave me faith to trust him, and I trusted Christ, and I got saved sitting at this traffic light. You need to understand salvation is not about praying a prayer. It's about a work that the sweet Lord Jesus did on Calvary, and then he brings that work to your heart and gives you grace to trust him and grace to repent. Where in the world was I? Amen. Now religious men are confused and they say, I went to an altar, I cried bitter tears, I asked God this and that, and I called on Jesus' name and I believed and I prayed a prayer. Well, is this thing about you or is it about what Jesus did? Well, it ain't about you and it ain't about me, it's about what Christ did. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He started it and he'll be the one to finish it. The question's, God ever worked supernatural faith and repentance in your heart and profoundly changed your life? And did you know this morning all the bitter tears that you can shed and all the sinner's prayers you can pray will never twist God's arm and force him to save you? Listen, that ain't how it works. God gives divine invitation and we answer his invitation, but it's not about you putting God in a corner somewhere. And their lives never change, and men grow harder, and they grow harder. And to the point they're absolutely convinced they know God because they've done all these rituals and all these rules and all these things, and they've hardened their hearts. And the disciples in verse number 10 came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And by the deceitfulness of their own heart, they are absolutely convinced they know something they don't know. They're duped by Satan. And they're a white-knuckle grip clinging on to a counterfeit, and they won't let go. Their name is now on the roll of the church. Their lives are interwoven in the social fabric of the local church, but in their heart they are L-O-S-T, lost, without God. And any time a man of God stands up and thunders the truth of the Word of God, that rebellious Adam nature in them begins to resist, and they grow harder and they grow harder, and they'll hate you for telling them the truth. And Jesus said in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then there's another type in that, and I see I ain't going to get where I'm going today. But there's another type in that hard-packed ground, and that's those that get hurt or get wounded by some hypocrite in the church. Now, most of y'all are grown adult people in here this morning, and I'm going to look at you flat-footed eyeball to eyeball and tell you there ain't no hurt like getting hurt in church. Around the people that should be the sweetest, holiest, most humble, gracious group of people that you've ever met on planet Earth. And you'll find out that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and there are hypocrites, and there are goats that will butt you. But the fact of the matter is there are folks that do get hurt. And listen, that's where I lived most of my life. I was a preacher's kid. I grew up in a Baptist pastor's home as a young rebel full of the devil, needing help from God. I'll never forget standing in line at Hardee's one day, and there was some precious elder lady from the church, from the neighborhood, and there I was in all my glory, you know, wearing that t-shirt with skull and crossbones that says eat the rich, and hair stringing long down, big cross earring hanging out of my ear, ready to step off into hell and hear this precious saint comes up wanting to encouraged me toward the path of righteousness in Christ. And she said, look at you, said, and your daddy says he's a preacher. Ain't that exactly what I needed? I seen damage, eternal damage on the soul of a young lady in our Sunday school class, Miss Lori, that got cussed by a deacon over 20 cents on a bag of sugar when she was a clerk in Winn-Dixie grocery store. There ain't no hurt like getting hurt at church. How you act matters, and how you treat people matters. And I realize and I understand that there comes times and there come places that there ain't nothing you can do about certain situations. But for the most part, we have a great deal of control out of how you just treat people and how you just try to be good to people. In verse number 19, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. You see, Satan feeds on hatred. He feeds on hurt. This morning, I'm just going to shut her down right there. I've got you one out of four different types of ground. If it takes me 4 weeks, it takes me 4 weeks. But this morning, there's been a whole lot of seed that's been planted that's fell on hard ground. The reason that seed's not come up and the reason that seed's not brought forth any increase is not because of the sower. Wasn't the sower's fault. Wasn't the seed's fault. It was a good seed. It's because that ground was so hard. Let me tell you what you can do, church. I tell you what we've been trying to do on Wednesday nights. You know what we've been trying to do? We've been trying to pray. We try to pray for sinners. What does that do, Miss Sheila? What does it do when we pray for sinners? It takes that gospel plow and that horror and that disc. And God, the Holy Ghost, goes and visits those hard hearts. And he'll drop that plow and begin to get that soil ready so when the seed comes around, he can find a good lodging place. Listen, I ain't in control of much of anything, but I sure would like to see this church have such a heart for this community and heart for people. When folks come in here, Brother Ronnie Henderson came in here, missionary out west. I love Brother Ronnie. Brother Ronnie came in here and let us love on him and his wife, missionaries, and they went back, and Brother Ronnie contacted me a few days later. He said, Brother Mike, I'm in and out of churches all over this world. And he said, I don't know if I've ever been in a friendlier church. You better make sure you're warm. You better make sure there's folks that are hurting and there's people that have come in those doors and you have no idea where they've been or what they've been through. Listen, there's folks sitting under the sound of my voice this morning. I love you and I may know your name and I may know your face, but I don't have any idea what you've been through. I don't know what you faced and I don't know what you may face on your way home. But I want you to know as long as you're here, you're loved and you're cared for.